Morning once again. For those that don't know Sharon and I, we hail from the metropolis of Dubuque, Iowa, where we were involved with Emmaus Correspondence School for about 20 years. And last year I retired from that, and I'm now doing missionary care for, or Sharon and I are doing missionary care together for the CMML missionaries in the Americas. So some in North America, Central, and all through South America. So we still get to travel, and now it's a little easier because we just go north and south, don't have that time zone problem, and that's just fine with me as I get younger and younger. I wonder how many times you've heard, those of you that are goldie oldies like me, from this pulpit, Dan Smith saying, you should read one proverb every day of your life. Go through it every month, 31. I don't know what he did with the, I guess he just didn't read Proverbs 31 that often. And I remember every time I'd hear him exhort us to do it, I would start doing it and then it would drop off. But this month I've been in the book of Proverbs again, and so I thought, well, yes, this is a wonderful book. And you don't hear many sermons out of the book of Proverbs because it's not easy to preach out of. It's a whole list of proverbs, of sayings, of precepts, but how do you get a structure out of the book of Proverbs? I know that it's taught at the Emmaus University, and the professor that used to teach it, who's no longer there, Dr. Van Dyne, the kids just loved the way he brought a life to the book, how he would bring relevance and flow and structure and outlining to it. So I'd like to go to Proverbs 4. I just picked one proverb, one chapter of the Proverbs, and I would like to look at it. As Ray said, we need to be simple because I'm simple. And the book of Proverbs really isn't that difficult in its proverbs, one proverb at a time. In fact, it's rather logical. If our politicians would speak according to the concepts given in the book of Proverbs, we would hear a whole lot nicer stuff on the news, wouldn't we? If our teachers would teach according to the concepts and the doctrine and the truth of Proverbs, our children wouldn't be getting confused with the idiocy of modern humanism. The book of Proverbs is extremely realistic. It's right down to the nitty-gritty. In fact, some of them we wouldn't even want our young people to hear. It gets rather base at time, but that's the reality of life. Proverbs chapter 4. One of the And I just dealt with one of our missionaries in a South American country this week. Again, one of their most difficult concerns our missionaries have is the consistency of the people. They disciple a young man for 3 years, and then he starts to drop off. They have good Bible studies, and there's enthusiasm, but when they start to try and give the people responsibility in the local assembly, they don't follow through. And the reality is with humans, and I happen to be one, is we don't change very easily, do we? Anil, how long does it take for a Hindu to come to Christ? 5 times as long as somebody from a nominal Christian background. Years! I was in Bangladesh a number of years ago, and there they were telling us that the Emmaus students study the Emmaus courses for 13 years on average, those that do come to Christ eventually. It takes about 13 years for them to come through. But that's just getting to Christ. Now we're on the wall, now we're on the road. And if you look in here in Proverbs 4, which I hope you have open before you, and at least a pad or something big enough to see. I give my children a hard time doing their Bible study on the telephone. I don't know how you can do Bible study with only seeing 4 verses, but that shows I'm old. If you look at verse 11, what do we see there? A key verse to this chapter. I have taught you in the ways of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. Drop down to verse 14, the beginning of another paragraph. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And it ends the chapter in verse 26, ponder the path of your feet. So chapter 4 does have some structure. It gives us an understanding that the wise one is instructing his son. And we see that right in the beginning in verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father. In fact, the theologians think that Solomon is probably instructing his son Rehoboam directly with this chapter. This is a one-on-one. Solomon saying, my life is moving on. Rehoboam, you are going to be my successor. You need to learn wisdom. Of course, we all feel so sad about the person Solomon, who in the humility of his youth, when the Lord brought him to the throne and gave him an option to ask for anything, didn't ask for Trump Tower, he asked for wisdom. And then he wrote a book full of wisdom. And he himself ended his life living the antithesis of it, didn't he? Just about everything he wrote down, he then questions in the book of Ecclesiastes because he had suffered the consequences of leaving wisdom and following the way of his own intellect, his own heart, as we will see at the end of this, where wisdom can take you or foolishness can divert you. Hear, my children, let's read Proverbs 4. Hear, my children, or at least the first paragraph, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. Or another version says, for I'm giving you good instruction. Don't abandon my teaching. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. We've heard young people say, get a life. My children used to tell me that once in a while in their disrespectful moments when they didn't like what I was trying to tell them to do or instruct them in ways they should go. Get a life, Dad. You don't know what it's like in this generation. Well, apparently the wise one here did know, and he says, follow my ways and you will live. You will get a life. How? Verse 5, get wisdom. Don't you love that word, get? No. Get understanding. Do not forget. Do not turn away from the words of my mouth, says the Father. Do not forsake her. Who's her? That's wisdom. And she will preserve you. Who's she? Understanding. Interesting, ladies, isn't it, that when it comes to wisdom and understanding and knowledge in Scripture, they're put in the feminine. Isn't that interesting? So don't let anybody tell you the Bible puts women down. No, it doesn't. It elevates mankind in for sin, starting in Genesis chapter 3, put women down, but not God and not truth. And she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. There it is. Therefore, get wisdom. Get it. And in all your getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. You talk about getting life. Here it is. Promotion, honor, an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliverance. She will deliver you freedom that we were talking about earlier. Where does it come from? It comes from getting understanding, from getting wisdom. Hear, my son, he continues very personally, saying in verse 10, and receive my sayings. See, receive is more than just hear. It means take them, make them your own. And the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. And so here we see the wise one talking to his son, trying to get him to think about the critical reality of life. Life's not easy. Everything is countercultural when you come to Christ. And the solution to a lot of it on the practical level is not necessarily the deepest theological classes at Emmaus University, though we should take them as well. The reality on the day-by-day, in the office, in the university classroom, in the street, talking to your neighbor, listening to people use the Lord's name in vain all the time. What is it? It's the need for wisdom. Godly wisdom. And of course, that comes in the very person of Jesus Christ himself, doesn't it? Prophetically, it's said of the Lord in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, that's Jesus Christ coming, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. See, the same two concepts that Solomon tells Rehoboam to get, that the Word of God tells us to get wisdom, get understanding. Those are the two aspects of the Spirit himself. When he descended upon the Lord Jesus, he came as the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. Fascinating, isn't it? Solomon, who was offered anything and asked for wisdom, was given it and then misused it. The Lord Jesus, in his coming as the perfect Son of Man, was anointed by the very Spirit of God with that wisdom and understanding, which he utilized perfectly. The Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 11:2. And then when he comes in Jesus here on earth in Matthew 11:54, and when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this? Not knowledge, not intellect. Where did he get this wisdom and do these mighty works? What astounded the people that listened to him and understood something of him, watched his ways, watched his manners, yes, saw his miracles, the mighty works, was that they were done in wisdom. Wisdom. And so as we come here to the Proverbs, in the first three Proverbs, Solomon had previously given us a very definitive insight into what wisdom is. If you want the definition of it, go to, that's your homework. Chapters 1 through 3 will help you define it, along with the parallel concepts of understanding and discernment. The wise sage has urgently persuaded us to attain it for success in life, spiritual life. From our perspective, we know that Christ is wisdom personified. In knowing him, we'll know what wisdom is. And so the old statement, wise men still seek him, is true. So now we come to Proverbs 4, and we see in verses 1 through 9 that the path that we are to elect is a path of wisdom. You want to get on the right path? You want to stay on the straight and narrow, as we tell our children? It's a path of wisdom. Okay? Education is good. But education can also be very, very harmful. Even my Uncle Pete, if you remember, died with Jim Elliot in Ecuador is going to get the martyr's crown. He was a great man of God at 27. The journal he left behind is just an amazing insight into the Word of God, a very intellectual man. But he did a master's in philosophy at the University of Washington and almost lost his faith. Education can be very dangerous. So we as parents should be very careful before we push our kids into some areas of education. If they don't have the spiritual strength to take education and use it in wisdom, which we want. We want the brightest evangelical minds out there in the most difficult fields of education, but not if it's going to destroy their faith. Does that make sense? That's wisdom. Okay. The path of wisdom. It's the imperative here in verses 1 through 9. You notice how, as we read through it, get. Okay? It's not, this is a good idea. You know, this is available. You know, you really should sit down and have a nice little Bible study and talk nice warm fuzzies and see if you can help each other understand some concepts of how to get through it all. No, Solomon goes right to the core of it and he says, get. Wisdom, understanding. Okay. Adam Clark compares wisdom and understanding by saying, wisdom prescribes the best end and means best calculated for its attainment. understanding directs to the ways, times, places, and opportunities of practicing the lessons of wisdom. Wisdom points out the thing required. Understanding leads to the accomplishment and attainment. Wisdom sees, but understanding feels. One discovers, the other possesses. So we need both. You need wisdom to see, and you need understanding to feel and move ahead. St. Augustine puts it this way: understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that thou mayest believe, but believe that thou mayest understand. See, there's the has to go in that order. And so the wise one here talks about this wisdom and this understanding. Okay, we're responsible. In verse 6, do not forsake. And if you don't, your life will be preserved. The second part of verse 6, you must love. If you love, then you will keep. In verse 8, if you exalt wisdom, then you will be promoted. Life will become better. If you embrace verse 8, the second part, then you will bring honor, the ornament of grace, the crown of glory. If you walk the path of wisdom, the path of the imperative, get wisdom. Oof, if we could only instill that in our children. Those of us that have adult children, somehow by the grace of God, some of them are going on well for the Lord. Somehow wisdom got instilled. Probably not much to do with me, more to do with their mother probably. And we give thanks that we now see them instilling wisdom in their children. But some of us have children that have not followed the way of wisdom. And they're walking a completely different path, which we will now see in the middle paragraph. And that is so sad. In the end, everybody has to make their own choice, don't they? And therefore, there's the imperative, get it. You see, Solomon couldn't give it. Rehoboam had to get it. And the same is true with our children. And that actually is liberating for us that have difficulty with a child or a grandchild or an aunt or an uncle. It's not our life. We do our best. We pray. We love. We instruct. But in the end, they have to get it. The second paragraph, verses 10 through 19, defines here not just the path of wisdom, but the comparison, the path of wisdom versus wickedness. Okay? So we get a choice here. So you have the imperative in the first paragraph, get it. But the reality is you have a choice. You have a choice. Get it or lose it. And so he says in verse 11, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths, Rehoboam. I've done it. But then in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. You see, in the first part of this paragraph, in verses 10 to 13, he kind of reviews, listen, my son, accept my words and you will live many years. I am teaching you the way of wisdom. I'm giving you, guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let go. Guard it, for it's your life. So he summarizes again the first paragraph. Rehoboam, you need this. Hold on to it. It's your mainstay in life as you're going to have a huge responsibility as king of this nation. And we know what he did with that, didn't he? Don't we? The first decision that is told to us in Scripture of how Rehoboam comes to the throne and immediately he listens to the advice of the elderly and he listens to the advice of the younger. And when he takes the wrong advice, instead of looking for wisdom, he looked for what he thought was instant gain, quicker taxes, more strength, more control, more power, more prowess for me. And it was all against wisdom. And so the wise one here tells his son in verses 14 to 19 what this path of wickedness looks like. Well, here it is. And we don't need to spend much time there because we all have CNN. We all have Michigan Avenue. We all have neighbors and we all have our own inner life. And we know what it's all about. But here's a resume again. Keep off the path of the wicked, verse 14. Don't proceed on the way of the evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass by it. Sounds like me when I had gotten in the middle of a traffic jam on I-90. I wish I hadn't. For they can't sleep unless they have done what... Ooh, look at this. The city that never sleeps? That's New York City, right? I think Chicago is probably pretty close. For they can't sleep unless they have done what is evil. They're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. Wow. They eat the bread of wickedness, not the sweet rolls of wisdom, and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn shining brighter and brighter until midday, but the way of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. Isn't that true? You look at people in life that have chosen the path of wickedness, and they go from one problem to another consequence that just drags them down. It's like the concept of lying. You tell one lie to try and cover one little issue that you don't want to bring to light. And then that requires another lie, doesn't it? And as somebody answers and questions and digs in a bit more, you have to tell more lies and more lies, and you're just down, 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 down. And that's the way of the wicked. And it's so sad to see when people we love, go down that way. And their life becomes more complicated. And then it results in more disaster. And then there's this. And by the grace of God, sometimes when they get to the very bottom, then repentance does result. And they come back to the way of wisdom. But in the meantime, we continue to tell the truth and instruct them and encourage them, please. This is what you can have. Look, the path of the righteous is like a bright light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter. Your life could be good. You just have to discipline yourself to get wisdom and get instruction. But finally, in the last paragraph, and this is where I want to land a little bit more this morning, we have the right choice, the path of the wise again. The path of wisdom, then the choice of the path of wisdom or the path of wickedness, but now the path of the wise person. It becomes very personal here. My son, pay attention to my words. Okay? This is the right choice. Okay? There's the imperative, get it. There's the choice, choose. But the right choice is this one. Okay? And it has to do with borrowing two little words out from John Phillips, the teachings of the path in verses 20 to 22 and the tack of the path in verses 23 to 27. The teachings are not very difficult. They're a repetition. My son, give attention to my words and incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Interesting how in Scripture that often doing right is associated all the way down to the body. Not just the spirit, which is inhabited by the Spirit of God when we're baptized into the family of God, into the person of Christ, and we become part of the church universal. That's the security of salvation right there. On a spiritual level, we are secure. On emotional or soul level, well, that's our sanctification process. And you choose right, well, you're going to enjoy the brightness of dawn, as we just read, or you're going to suffer the consequences of the gloomy darkness if you walk down the path of wickedness. That's the decision process, your mind, emotion, will. I will do this. I won't do that. And we choose all day long. We make hundreds of choices every day, right? Depends whether we make them based on wisdom or not. But the reality is we also have a body, and the body suffers, and the body takes on the consequences of our choices, doesn't it? My brother died in 1999, 42 years old, left a 5-year-old and a 5-month-old, something like that. But for 14 years, he had walked away from the Lord, and he had abused his body. Now, we can't prove that the cancer came because of those habits, but it's very likely. And even though he had come back to the Lord and walked with the Lord, he was a maintenance man at Emmaus University, a Bible college in those days, and had his family in, but the consequences on his body were a reality. Now, I'm not saying that all sin, all sickness results from sin, not at all. That's just not a reality, but it can. And so the wise man is saying here, stay on the path, and even your flesh will flourish to a degree. Okay? Now, eventually, all flesh is going to die. Oh, but there's a resurrected flesh coming, isn't there? And we look forward to that. So that's the teachings of the path. But what is the tack of the path? What's a tack? Well, those of you that like to sail will understand what tacking is. Tacking is when you're going against the wind and you have to move your sail and make your boat. You can't go straight into the wind. If you wanted to get a sailboat and try to go straight into the wind, you know where you'll go? Backwards. Because all you'll get is wind against the hull, and it'll move you backwards. But if you just take it and tack it to 30 degrees or 45 degrees, you catch the wind on the side of your sail, you can move at an angle against the wind, and then you tack this way, and then you tack that way. You see, you can go against the current. You can go against the evil path by tacking, by taking on wisdom. You see, it doesn't ever say in Scripture that we are supposed to turn sail and go downwind and go with the flow. Okay? Because if you go with the flow, you're going to go down the same path of wickedness with the rest of the world. You can't run from the evil of the world, because the only way to run from the evil of the world is to join it. Right? So we have the choice of going against it or going with it. And therefore, the only way to go against it is to tack and find the right path to go. And that's why Scripture gives us proverbs, which are general. They're precepts, they're concepts, they're words of wisdom, because everybody's path is different. You're in the university working in a secular situation with brilliant minds who are going against the principles of Scripture. How do you live? How do you survive in that atmosphere? With the truth, proclaiming the truth, winning a hearing, which isn't just lambasting them and saying you're wrong. That doesn't work. That's just going against the wind and you're going to get blown backwards. You're not going to make any progress in the Christian life doing it that way. How do you live in the sports world, which is full of corruption and bribery and sensuality and everything that goes with the power of the sports world? How do you live in that? You have to tack with wisdom and use wisdom and everybody's situation is slightly different. Basically, the wise man gives us four things to think about. Firstly, you need a clean heart. Verse 23. A clean heart. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. What's your heart? Your heart is you. The heart is your person, your personality, your nature. It's where you make those decisions. It's where you feel life. It's where you have the choice of either going with the world, the path of wickedness, or with the path of wisdom, with God. The Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit is knocking continually. The Lord Jesus himself, Revelation 3:20, he's knocking on the door and saying, come on, let me in, and I'll come into your heart, and I will take control of your emotions. I will help you make decisions. I will walk with you through the valley of the shadow of death. I will be there in the midst of suffering. I will go into the conference room with you, and you have to make a presentation this morning, whatever it be. You see, that's the heart. That's where you live. And the wise one says, guard your heart. Because the heart is also that very volatile part of us that can so easily go over there, can't it? So easily go over there. In this day and age, it's just a telephone call away. It's just an internet button away. It's just a flip of the channel away. It's just it's just right there, and the heart has to be guarded. Because the heart is the beginning of it. Okay? A clean heart. Jesus said, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus said some pretty tough things. We just read through the four Gospels. I only got in on two of them yesterday afternoon over at Anil's prayer room. What a fascinating just to read and hear scripture just in 6 hours from 12:30 to 6:30. Sharon and I got in on the last part of Mark and Luke and John and seven more chapters to sum it up. And my comment to Sharon on the way home was, wow, this is fascinating. In the book of Luke, you don't realize how many sayings, how many instructions the Lord gives that are so practical, so down to earth. It's like a whole series of the Sermon on the Mount right through the book of Luke. It's fascinating to read it in that way. And Jesus says things like this that are much tougher than what Moses said. The law of Christ is much more difficult than the law of Moses. Right? For out of the heart, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay, so if somebody can only ever talk about sports, what does that mean? If somebody has a dirty mouth, what does that mean? If somebody only ever is praising the beauty of Christ and all that he's got, what does that mean? If somebody's always encouraging and there's always words of help and consolation coming out of their mouth, what does that mean? It shows the heart, doesn't it? You say, well, I'm going to have a wonderful heart. Well, just listen to yourself for the next week and I'll find out how good my heart is. What you talk about reveals who you are. And if we're full of wisdom and if we're full of the love of Christ, that will come out. And if we're full of politics and full of hatred and full of negativity, well, that'll come out. Guard your heart. That's the first tack we need to take to work against the flow of this world in which we live. Number two is a cautious mouth. A clean heart, then a cautious mouth. Okay? This is the exhibition hall of your heart, as we've been saying. Look what it says. Don't let your mouth speak dishonestly. Don't let your lips talk deviously. Woo, we're good at that, aren't we? Ever heard missionary stories that are this long? It's kind of like fishing stories sometimes, you know? Yeah, the missionaries do it too. I'm one of them. Devious. Just adding a little bit to the truth. Exaggerating. You know, exaggeration is just a big fancy word for lie. How many came to VBS last week? There were 120. No, there weren't. There were 102. Okay? I'm quite convinced that when I get invited to churches and I ask, well, how many are going to be there? Because it makes a difference if you're going to talk to 25 or 250. And they give me a number. It's almost always half of what they tell me. So I'm convinced that elders count feet.
Okay. So anyway,
the second tack of life, you know, watch out for your mouth. What did Christ say in Matthew 5:17? It's not what goes into the mouth that contaminates you. You know, and I've had plenty of that because I've been to places like Pakistan and so forth and so on. Yeah, that gets you contaminated, but that's only for about 24 hours. It flushes out. Okay, you survive somehow. You think you're going to die for a while, but you do survive. It's not what goes into the mouth that contaminates you, Jesus said, but it's what comes out. That is the not only is it revealing your heart, but it's contaminating others. If what comes out is not good, if what comes out is good, that is an exhibition of your clean heart. So a cautious mouth. Thirdly, is a controlled eye. Verse 25, let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. What's that talking about? Yes, it's talking about the roaming eye syndrome. Okay. But in this day and age, women have it as badly as men, so don't throw the men under the bus completely. But it's also talking about having your eyes fixed on something that is a true north. And that north is Christ for we believers, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Having eyes that when we wake up in the morning, we read scripture, we talk to the Lord, we decide, okay, today is, Lord, you want me to do such and such. I'm going to fix my eyes on that. It's having straight eyes, okay? So it's not looking at that which would cause our hearts to be filled with contamination, and therefore the mouth will blurt it out eventually. It's also in the positive sense of fixing our gaze straight ahead and knowing where you're going. It's staying in the lane. A controlled eye. That's the power cord of your heart. The eye can be so deceptive. You know, and for everybody it's slightly different. Sometimes it's the eye for the power. For others it's the eye for the consumer or the consumption of things. Like, gotta have this. It's the eye for the glitz. It's the eye for the sensuous. Don't. You got to control your eye. And this wise one is telling his son, you know, I can't do it for you. You've got to control your eye. Let your eyes look forward. Fix your gaze straight ahead. And then fourthly is a careful foot. Carefully consider the path of your feet, verse 26, and all your ways will be established. Don't you love that verse in Luke where it says, and the Lord set his face resolutely to go to Jerusalem. See? His heart was to take the step to the cross. Okay? Then his mouth spoke truth continually, and he even told the disciples, I will be handed over. I will be crucified, but I will rise again the third day. He spoke the truth that was in his heart. Then he set his eyes, he fixed his eyes on Jerusalem, and then his feet took him there. Oh, he had to go around the roundabout way to avoid the Samaritans and go through Jericho and then rise up to him and then come down into Jerusalem. And then that whole week he walked throughout Jerusalem doing, teaching, helping, instructing. You and I would have run, but he knew where he was going. He had careful feet. Do we? Do we go where we should go? Are we on the path that the Lord wants us to be? Are we following the wise direction? See, the feet go where the eyes have already been and where the heart wants to go. The feet will take you where the eyes have already been and the heart wants to go. Well, I'm talking to the choir because you're here this morning. The feet brought you here this morning. Yeah. Because your eyes were set on the Lord to come and worship him this morning. Because your heart was filled with the Lord and you give up your Sundays to serve the Lord. And we take these simple truths and we pass them on to the next generation, to our children, to our grandchildren. Some of you may even have great-grandchildren. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. Not to the right, not to the left. Straight path. Fixed gaze, move forward. The narrow gate, the narrow path, the glorious finality. The book of Proverbs is fun, isn't it? May the Lord help us this week to follow in his ways. Paul sums it up in Ephesians 1, 17 and 18 in part, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that wonderful admonition from Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, you, our Heavenly Father of glory, will give us a spirit, your spirit, of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of your dear Son. May we know him, that our eyes of understanding may be enlightened. We love you. We thank you for watching over us. We thank you for guiding us. We thank you that we walk in Christ. We thank you that we are hedged in by the Spirit of God. We would so desperately want to be people with clean hearts and a cautious mouth and a controlled eye and careful feet. We bless you in Christ's name. Amen. Go in peace and have a wonderful week in your Savior.